You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, one of the associate pastors at this church. And it's a great joy to have you here, particularly if you're joining us for the first time, if you're here for some of the baptisms. It's great to have you here. We love having guests at our service, and hopefully you don't stay a guest and you come out more regularly. I was just saying, I don't know if you watched this week, there was a show that started on TV called Beat Shazam, where you have to beat, you know, the Shazam, the app, where you have to beat Shazam, you have to guess the song. I was thinking, like, the offering has become like Beat Shazam. Can you guess what song they're playing in the offering? Anyway, so some of you were at our Discover Truth seminar yesterday. Who was there? Discover Truth workshop. Yeah, fantastic time, and it's real. So we're going to be doing it again in the fall, and it's the first module in our Foundations course, and it's really just looking at, can we know truth? Who is Jesus, really, and Scripture? And so I know you guys were slugging it out, working out, you know, your philosophical existential crises and things like that. While you were doing that, I was watching Captain Underpants. And so it was a great joy, my son's birthday yesterday, and so he and a couple of friends. So I was engaging a seven-year-old's worldview. Fascinating. Today is also a special day, not just because of that. It's Pentecost Sunday, and so for those of us who follow the church calendar, it's a significant event. Oftentimes, it's been said the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. Christianity is unique, and we believe in one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost Sunday is a day that we remember and celebrate that Jesus promised that he would not leave us alone and send his Holy Spirit, and he did that, Penti, meaning 50 days after his ascension. And so let's just pray and ask the Spirit to do what he does so best. And so, Holy Spirit, we need a fresh baptism into your life, into your presence, and into your power. You said that you're the one that can unlock truth for us. You're the great teacher. And so we're asking today, would you do that? Would you work in our hearts? Would you get into the places that no person or human can, but you can? Would you make the word, the truth of Scripture relevant to our situation? And above all, God, would you bring change in the ways that we can't? And so we lean in and rest upon you and trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I'm super excited because this is one of my favorite things to do is we're going to be spending the next 12 weeks, basically throughout the summer, working and preaching through a book of the Bible. It's one of my favorite things to do, and I know some of you are thinking, man, you need to get a life, you know, and so you're entitled to your wrong opinion, but no, it's why it is. It's like the Bible was written to us, these letters, a lot of these letters written to churches were churches just like ours, you know, kind of grappling with what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and these letters were written to them to address them. And so sometimes when we just pick out a verse or pick out a passage of Scripture, that's not necessarily wrong, but it's another thing to immerse yourself for a long time in one particular place in Scripture. And so we're going to do that. We're going to work through this book called the Book of Galatians, and I'm going to give you some of the backstory about that. And I think it's a very relevant and fitting book for us. You think, how can something that was written to people 2,000 years ago have any bearing on us modernites in the city called Toronto? And you'll be surprised at how relevant Scripture continues to be long after you and I are gone. There's something about this truth that is applicable throughout the ages, throughout cultures. And so we called it Grace Changes Everything. And what you're going to discover, hopefully you're going to discover in this book of Galatians, and it'll hopefully come clear as I give you a little background, is grace is really synonymous with the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's really the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And when we fully understand that, it should change everything. It should change everything. Kind of like what some of the guys in the testimonies were saying. It's changed everything. Yeah, life is still struggling. I think it was Christian say, I still have struggles. But a relationship with God has changed everything. And I'm beginning to live in a different way. And so for many of us, grace means different things. Grace is something you pray before a meal, right? Grace is an extension on paying your traffic fines. I've enjoyed that, true confession. Just an extension of grace. Grace can just be kind, you know, show some more grace to that person. In other words, just be a little bit more kinder to them. Grace for some people means you get a blank check to do whatever you want. God's grace just covers everything. And you can live how you live, and God knows that you just can't ever live up to his standard. So grace just covers. It's a blank check to kind of just live how you want to live. So what I want to do is just right up front, I love this definition of grace. Really, it's the unmerited favor, undeserving favor of God shown to us. And I like this description. Grace is the dimension of divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. I love that, inexhaustible capacity, because how many of you know we have inexhaustible capacities? God is gracious in his action, and particularly his action towards you and I. And we're going to really spend the next 12 weeks just looking at that, looking at grace, looking at understanding what grace is and how it applies and changes our lives. We think about it. Grace is one of the distinguishing features of Christianity. It was so pervasive in the early church, that they literally changed their greeting from shalom, peace, to including grace. And so in these letters, you'll often find it say, grace and peace. I greet you. Grace and peace in Jesus Christ. It was so pervasive. It was so much a part of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. It was so much a part of what it meant to be a community of Jesus followers. And I wonder if this day and age, when people say, when you think of church, does the word grace, when you think of a Christian, does the word, oh, full of grace, inexhaustible capacity to love and to bless? I don't know. It depends who you ask, right? Probably not. And so it's interesting to see something that really marked the first followers of Jesus, how in some ways perhaps we've gotten a little bit astray. And so what we want to find out today is what was going on. Why was this letter written to these Galatians? And so here's a bit of a backstory. So Christianity began really amongst the nation of Israel. Christianity began amongst the Jews. And Jesus initially came for the chosen people of God, but it was never contained to just them. It spilled over into all humanity and eventually moved beyond Israel, actually pretty rapidly. By the time the author of this book, and is a guy by the name of Paul, who was a devout Jew, I mean, he was like a Jew of Jews. By the time Paul, who had become a radical Christian, we're going to hear more of his testimony next week, so I won't go too much in that, but he had a radical conversion to Christianity. By the time Paul comes along and begins doing these missionary trips, and he goes through a region called Galatians about 15 years after Jesus is now ascended, all of a sudden a bunch of these Gentiles, non-Jews, were becoming Christians. And so, in fact, in his first missionary trip, he went into this region of Galatia, which is basically modern-day Turkey. And Acts 13 and 14 records that. I just want to read, this is what was going on. When the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And so you can imagine this great joy as many, many people are getting baptized, are becoming followers of Jesus, are leaving their pagan lifestyles or whatever it is that they turned from and turning to follow Jesus. It's exciting times. And it caused a huge debate. You can read about that in Acts 15 if you really, you know, want to do that. And it caused a huge debate. Why? Because traditionally, the chosen people of God was a mono-ethnic community called the Nation of Israel or the Jewish people. They were the chosen people of God. Jesus comes along and he says, yeah, but the gospel, it's for everyone. No longer do you need Jew and Gentile alike can now belong to the people of God. And so traditionally, you were separated as the people of God by your obedience to what was called the Torah, the law of Moses. And so what set you apart is things like circumcision or observing a Sabbath or different dietary restrictions and things like that. And so these Jewish Christians began seeing all these non-Jewish Christians come in. And some of these Jewish Christians said, okay, great, but you need to observe some of the laws of the Torah as well to be part of the family of God. I mean, think about it. For centuries and centuries and decades and generation after generation, you were distinguished as the people of God by the observances. What set you apart was these observances to this Torah. And Jesus kind of radically reshape that. But some of these Jewish Christians began to implement this, another add-on to what Jesus had come to do. They were called the Judaizers, and they began to impose certain restrictions onto these Christians. And some of these Judaizers land up in this Galatian region, which is predominantly Gentile. And they begin teaching some of the Christians that Paul had led to the Lord. Paul had planted a lot of these churches and began teaching them like, hey, yeah, Jesus is great, but hey, you also need to get circumcised. You also need to start observing these things called the Sabbath and these dietary things and celebrations and things like that if you really want to be included as the people of God. Paul gets wind of this. Paul hears about this, and he is heartbroken, and he is super angry. And that's the tone of this letter. You got to really, his letters follow a usual pattern. If you read, he writes a lot of the letters in the New Testament. His letters usually follow a pattern of a salutation, an opening. Then he has like his thanksgiving. Like, I'm so thankful for you. You know, I'm so thankful that God's at work in your life. Thankful that you da-da-da. Then he goes into his letter, and then he ends off with the greetings. Greet this person, greet that person, greet that person. Except with Galatians. He starts off with an opening, and he just forgets the thanksgiving and jumps straight in to rebuking these guys. Because, you know, I've ever heard this phrase, your pain is often your passion. You know, things that you feel deeply often give you an indication of what you're passionate about. It's actually a helpful way to figure out what are you passionate about? Well, what pains you the most? You know, and so for Paul, what pained him the most is that they were departing from the gospel that no doubt he had discipled them in. They were beginning to add things that he said that you're in danger. You're in tremendous danger of departing from this gospel. So think about this. Paul is going to spend the next six chapters, 149 verses. You can read this letter within 30 minutes. On your commute tomorrow morning, you can read this letter in 30 minutes. He sends this letter, and he's addressing Christians. He's addressing churches. And what is he explaining to them? The gospel. And you think, like, isn't that weird? Like, shouldn't the gospel be for non-Christians? And here's a good point for us, and here's what's relevant, is, yeah, the non-Christian is for the gospel is for non-Christian and Christian alike. And we're in danger of sometimes departing from the purity of the gospel, the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that throughout this series and throughout this letter. And so it's a little awkward, right? It's a little awkward having to teach and reteach Christians to say, hey, you haven't got it. You haven't got the gospel. And I think that's a good indication. If you're sitting there thinking, okay, great, I can switch off because I understand the gospel, it's a prime indication you don't have it. You don't have it. And so lean in the series. The stakes are very high. We face the same danger. You know what I hate? One of the pet peeve of mine is seeing an advert like this. You can throw up this image. Don't you hate that? Usually the asterisk is a lot smaller. And the conditions apply, the T's and C's apply are in like -5 font at the bottom in hieroglyphics. I mean, free never was more expensive, is it? It's like free, you know, in fine print for the first 3 months thereafter, it'll be $1 million a month. And you can never get out of it. How many of you signed up for one of those, you know? And so in some ways, what happens with us is we have grace or the gospel. And we had this little asterisk. And what had happened with these Galatians is that little asterisk had gotten and started to grow. Oh, but you also need to observe the law. You need to, you know, get circumcised. I mean, hello, man. I mean, come on. Like, that's radical. That's radical. And so Paul is going to give. So let's jump in. With that background, let's jump in at Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 10 verses and then quickly summarize and then go baptize Christian and Ernst. Galatians chapter 1, and here we go. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here comes his, it's like no thanksgiving. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. It's a strong word. It means let him be damned. He's a little ticked off. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What he's saying is, they said, look, Paul, you're preaching this gospel of grace that they're not required to observe the law because it's more appealing to men. You know, I mean, imagine said, hey, guys, you wanna be a member of this church? You know, you need to believe in Jesus, and we have a circumcision happening next door. It's like, it's a lot easier to say, hey, you just need to believe in Jesus. And so he's like, are you kidding me? Like, you think I'm trying to please men? Like, if I was trying to please men, I would not have signed up for this deal. And so he's passionate. So I want to look at Paul's gospel here. In verses 3 to 5, Paul spells out the gospel for himself here. And I want to look at that again. And I have three things to say just about grace, the grace of this gospel, the gospel of grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Grace and peace is yours because Jesus gave himself to rescue you. Essentially is what he's saying is the gospel. You're enjoying the grace and the peace because somebody did something on behalf of you to rescue you. Not help you, not motivate you, not to say you're a champion, not to say, hey, you're better than that, to rescue you from sin and bondage for the glory of God. So firstly, grace has a face. And when we talk about grace, when we talk about things of Christianity, when we talk about things of religion, oftentimes we can think it's a philosophical discussion. And it's not to say that it doesn't involve philosophy, or it's a theological discussion, not to say that it doesn't involve theology. You know, it's important that you have an understanding of what we believe. When we talk about Christianity, though, Christianity centers around a person, and his name is Jesus. Grace is not some mystical thing that's just grace out there. It's wrapped up and has a face. The supreme manifestation of God's grace is shown in Jesus. So you say, what's God like? Well, in the Christian religion, God is like Jesus. That's what God's like. How does God treat his enemies? Well, look at how Jesus treats his enemies. What does God think about putting extra religion and burden on people? Well, have a look at how Jesus dealt with those that were trying to do that. What does God think about sinners, people who are disgusting with their sin, who have no desire to seek God, who are caught in the very act of their sins and thrown before him? Well, have a look at what happened with Jesus when people like that were thrown at his feet. You know, the Bible is helpful, but Jesus is extremely helpful. Because in Jesus, we see what God really, truly is like. We see what grace really and truly is like. Grace has a face. Grace took on flesh and blood. You know, the historical person of Jesus, I got to say, in my life, the historical person of Jesus, sometimes when I've had moments of just... Yeah, I confess I sometimes have these moments of like, is this all really true? You know, you have those like, am I just like, is this really true? And what's really helped me in those moments is I kind of do this progression. Okay. History says this person by the name of Jesus walked this planet. That's indisputable. I mean, you can look at atheist historians, secular historians. They will not dispute. There's so much textual evidence about this history. So it's not even we can debate, but it's not even a debate. So I think, okay, this person historically walked this planet. And he recorded some amazing things and said some pretty radical things. I've chosen to believe that I think he is who he says he is. And I build on from that. And so if he says who he is, then everything that he said is true. And everything that he promised is true. And everything that he did is true. And I kind of come back to myself, okay, this thing is true and it's worth pursuing and it's worth pressing on and it's worth. And so for me, it might be something different for you, but for me, to know that it's not just idea, it's not just some philosophy, it's not just some, hey, this would be a real nice thought. It's historical. Jesus entered human history. Grace took on flesh and blood. So grace has a face. Secondly, grace has a price. You know, grace is free. Part of the thing of grace, it's unmerited. It's undeserved. We don't earn it because that would defeat what grace is. Grace is free, but something that's free is also not necessarily cheap. There was a cost paid for grace. It tells us that Jesus gave himself to rescue us. Jesus gave himself to lay down his life so that we would be forgiven our sins and delivered from evil. So it's free but not cheap. And we have to have a sense of the cost involved because cost is helpful for us to have a sense of value. And value is helpful for us to respond. Think about it. Have you ever been given a gift that was really costly? Whether it was costly in monetary value or whether it was costly because you knew that this person sacrificed time or effort to put this, or thoughtfulness to put this gift together for you. Have you ever had a gift like that where you know that this is a costly gift? It changes the way that you value that gift. And the way that you value that gift then changes your response to that person, hopefully usually with gratitude. That's why it's very difficult giving expensive gifts to kids. Can you see where I've been at in this? My son's... Because, and sometimes, like we should, but because sometimes they're not necessarily able to appreciate the cost of value attached to that. You know, I think it was weeks ago, Bert was commenting, isn't it true, like with young kids, where oftentimes they'll be so enamored with the box and the wrapping paper that they open it up, the gift's inside, and they put the gift aside, and they play with the wrapping paper in the box, and you're like, no, come over here, and they're like, I want that. And it's like, no, this is where the value is. No, this is where the value is. And so cost is helpful for us to determine value, and value is very helpful for us to determine what response is deemed appropriate and necessary. And so the cost for the grace of God to appear and operate in our lives is no less than Jesus having to give his whole self for us. It wasn't just like, hey, here we go. It cost him everything to be able to dispense of this unmerited, undeserving grace, this inexhaustible capacity to love and forgive us, despite our middle finger waved at him, rebellion, or indifference towards him. It was German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's written a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he has one of his famous quotes on grace or cheap grace is this. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. And so if grace is not appealing to us, it's because we probably don't have a sense of what it costs to be able to receive and enjoy that grace. You know, if you are very well aware of how in need of a second chance you are in life, maybe you're very well aware of your brokenness, of the stuff that's in your life that if anyone had to find out, you'd be ashamed or whatever. If you're very well aware of that, then an idea that grace comes along, that God's not going to look at you and judge you on that, but he's going to extend forgiveness to you, love and hope to you, is probably more appealing to the person who says, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I have hiccups, but everyone has hiccups. And the idea of grace is not really going to be that appealing to you. It's a nice thought, but you're pretty indifferent to it. And so we have to understand the cost of what it took for us to enjoy the grace of God. And so the third thing is, grace is a face, grace is costly, there's a cost to it, and then grace is a purpose. And Paul, in this little summary of the gospel he gave us in verses 3 to 5, tells us what it is. The purpose is forgiveness of your sins and freedom. Grace, sometimes we think grace is just God forgives us of our sins, which is true, but it's half the story. God forgives us. God frees us from sin, but God frees us to something else. God frees us from something and gives us freedom to something now, to attach ourselves to something else. We're freed from sin and now free to walk in righteousness. We're freed from pleasing man and now we're free to please God, whereas previously we couldn't please God. Another great verse is in Titus 2. It tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What does grace train us to do? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace forgives us from our sin, and grace now empowers us, trains us, disciplines us to walk godly. That's what grace does. It empowers us to walk in the way that God would want us to walk. You know, it's often the habit of the next generation to overcompensate for the previous generation. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it's not such a good thing. And I think in very general terms, I think sometimes what we're seeing now, what's a really good thing, I think, is a real emphasis on the gospel coming up in this generation, a real preaching of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. It's all what he's done. It's not of what we've done. The danger and the dark and the way that we've got to avoid is that we take that truth and distort it, thinking that freedom now for us means we can do whatever we want. That freedom for us means that God's forgiven us, we can live in whatever way we feel and deem is right in our eyes, instead of seeing that freedom really is to live in a way that God intended for us to live, righteously, godly. And that's not such a popular message, because we feel constrained by that until we realize that's how you're designed. True humanity, you're fully human when you're walking and following Jesus. Your truest sense of humanity, Jesus was lived out the truest sense of humanity. Humanity, I mean, you've heard me say this so many times, being human is not our problem. Because if it was, then Jesus coming as a human is a big problem. No, sin and the fallen nature in humanity is a problem. When Jesus came, the only person who didn't have the sin nature in him, he demonstrated what true and full humanity should look like. And so if you want to live your best life ever, it looks a lot like following and obeying Jesus. Not living how you think it should be. It looks a lot like following, obeying, and listening to Jesus. And so grace doesn't cover up the sinfulness of our life. Grace gently exposes it, puts a spotlight on it, and prompts us to change through the power of grace because of the great price at which you were delivered. There's so much cost involved in this grace. Another way to put it is grace will meet you wherever you're at. I have no idea the life stories that are contained in this room. It would be fascinating to be able to sit down with each and every one of you and just hear your life story. It really would. If you want to take me up on that, great. Coffee on me this week. If you would like to sit down, I just want to tell you my life story. Coffee on me. I have zero idea of a lot of your life stories. But I can guarantee you this, regardless of whatever your life story is, grace is able to meet you exactly where you are right now without you having to do a thing to change it. Grace will meet you where you're at, but understand this, grace cannot leave you where you're at. Jesus loves and forgives. There's a woman at Jesus' time, she's caught in adultery, she's shamed and publicly humiliated, and they throw her before her. Humiliating for her in front of this crowd. And what does Jesus do? Grace meets her where she's at. He says, I forgive you. And then grace says to her, but go and sin no more. That's not the life that you want to live, right? That's not going to fulfill humanity. You're not going to feel fulfilled living that. Your value is so much greater than that. And now I empower you to go and live in a different way. That's what grace looks like. That's what following Jesus looks like. So the gospel of God's grace meets you and me where we are at, but it will refuse to leave you where you are at. So as we close, I think of no better way to symbolize this than the baptisms we're about to experience. You know, baptism really is just an outward expression of what's happened on the inside. You know, as people go under that water, it symbolizes that their old life, you know, the Richard that was so full of all the hiccups, the hang-ups, the brokenness, is really dead in Christ. And Christ has raised you anew and afresh. You're a new creation. There's something different about you. You're declared righteous. In other words, that means there's nothing you can do to earn or lose the right standing that you have with a relationship with God. Think about that. I mean, God looks at you through the eyes of Jesus as if you live perfectly. Now, you don't live perfectly, and that interrupts your relationship with God, but it's a very different thing. And so baptism, what we're going to celebrate now, is a great demonstration of this gospel of grace. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing a song. It's going to give the guys time to get changed and get ready. And then we're going to go outside and baptize these. So let's stand and let's pray as we come before this God of grace. God, help us to avoid the errors of these Galatian Christians who thought they understood the gospel, but so quick and so easy to add things. And we don't want to do that, Lord. We want to live in the purity of your gospel, which is scandalous. In many ways, grace is appealing to us, but it's also very offensive to us because grace means that we need to admit that we do need help, that we're unable to rescue ourselves. We're unable to change ourselves. And for many of us, we're too proud to admit that or don't see that. And God, your gift of grace shows us our pride, shows us our self-dependence. And would you break that? Thank you, God, that any time that you expose our sin, it's never to humiliate us, but always to restore us to the vision you have for our lives. You have a great vision for every single one of our lives. That vision includes living the life that will truly be fulfilled, not because circumstances line up, but because we're in right relationship with you. And so thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your grace in my life, that you met me where I was at, but you were relentless to not leave me where I was at. God, we are far from what we need to be, but thank you that we are no longer what we used to be. Help us to experience that afresh throughout this series, the joy of the gospel, the joy of your grace. God, that we don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn a relationship with you. You freely have given it to us in your Son Jesus, who paid the ultimate price. We're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.